Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. What a joy it is to be loved by a God who loves us more than even the very best of mothers. Well, it is Mother's Day, and it's appropriate that we honor our mothers. And every day should be Mother's Day and Father's Day, right? But sometimes Mother's Day is a difficult day. Many of us had a difficult upbringing. And some of us have had our children wayward. And so Mother's Day can be difficult, but it's also a day of great redemption. Because God, who is the perfect Father, right? He had children go astray. The whole human race. And is God in the business of redeeming his children? Amen. He is. So let's glory in the love of God today. I want to say thank you to all the mothers and grandmothers here today. And I want to encourage you yourself just to breathe out a prayer. If your mother is still living, to breathe out a prayer for your mother, for your grandmother. Motherhood is an impossible endeavor. Can I get a witness? Motherhood and fatherhood. Jill and I often look at each other and we say, if our children are serving God, it's not because of us. It's in spite of us. We have a gracious God. And our children don't serve God because of me or Jill. I like to remind people when they feel like they're failing at parenting that God rescued me and I didn't have a saved father or a saved mother. God rescued me. God's in control. He's sovereign and he can draw our children. And just because you have a godly home does not guarantee that your children will walk in godliness. It's at his timing when they will come. And he has a beautiful story of love that he's writing. But sometimes those love stories have dramatic turns. And there's plots that go down low so that they can go up high and exalt the Lord. Well, I want to have you open up your Bible to Isaiah 49. And the book of Isaiah is written from Judah, from kingdom in the south. You know, if you know the history of the Bible, after David and Solomon in the days of Rehoboam, the kingdom of Israel divided. And so there were now two kings. There was Rehoboam in the south and Jeroboam in the north. And Jeroboam did some very bad things. And he did it all in the name of Yahweh. He did it saying that he really loved God. And because he loved God so much, he wanted to build an altar to Yahweh, to the living God. God is sometimes called Yahweh. It means the I am. He says, I am the one who has no beginning and no end. And so Jeroboam, instead of having the people go down to Jerusalem where God had written his name, where God had established his worship, in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, which at one time was called Zion, before David even got there to conquer the land of the Jebusites. And Zion means citadel. There used to be a citadel on top of Mount Moriah. And so... God's name was written in Jerusalem and all the people were supposed to come to Jerusalem to worship. But Jeroboam set up two false altars. He set up a false altar in Dan and one in Bethel. And at those altars, he syncretized the worship of the one true and living God with the worship of Baal. The worship of worldliness, the worship of me, really, is what it was. It was all about me. How can I have a better life and live my best life now, really? That's not something that's new. very old. So he says, oh, it's too inconvenient for all the people to go to Jerusalem. And by the way, if they go to Jerusalem, their alliances will be with the south, not with the north. And we're a divided kingdom now. They can't go to Jerusalem anymore, even though God had prescribed worship to be in Jerusalem forever. And so the context of Isaiah is simply this. God loves his people. And the Assyrians come in because God says, you can't be doing all this idolatry. You can't be changing my worship. If you try to touch my worship, I'm going to wipe the northern kingdom off the face of the earth. And God sent the largest army at that time to the northern tribes, and many of them were killed, many of them were enslaved, and there were some poor people that stayed behind that later on became the Samaritans. And all of that land is called Samaria. It's a beautiful place that's blooming. It used to be desert, but now the desert is blooming. We're coming near to the end. Prophecy is being fulfilled. But at this time, God is speaking through Isaiah. He's speaking from the southern tribes to northern Israel as well as southern Israel. And here he's talking about to southern Israel. Beginning in chapter 40 of Isaiah, there's a shift. And it's a message to the exiles. Chapters 1 through 39 warns that exile is coming. Judgment is coming. There's a lot of judgment in chapters 1 through 39. It's kind of like a little Bible. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. There's 39 chapters of regular judgment in the book of Isaiah. And then there's 27 chapters of hope, just like our New Testament. It's a little Bible, 66 chapters, just like we have 66 books in our Bible. And so beginning in chapter 40, and this includes chapter 49 that we're going to talk about, this is a message to the exiles. And then at the end of the book, it is a message of the future, the new heavens and the new earth. It's really an amazing book. But here, this is a message to the exiles. Why is this relevant on Mother's Day in 2018? Because God says here in this passage that even though their sins had made a mess of their lives and God had to take the southern tribes into captivity for 70 years, he had to keep them away from the promised land to cleanse them from all of their idols. And he did that because he loves them. Now, I think motherhood, more than anything else, it's hard. And when you're a mom and you've got 1,000 things coming at you at once, you feel sometimes forsaken. You feel sometimes so alone. You feel like God has abandoned you. That's a very common theme, even among the women of our church. You struggle with depression. You struggle with discerning God's love for you from the Bible. It doesn't feel real. And I want to give to you this morning the reason that is. And I want to help you to take off those foggy, smudged glasses and put on some clear glasses today so that you can see the love of God for not only mothers, but for everyone who is here today. Amen. God has trials and tribulations for every one of us. I'm just using mothers since it's Mother's Day. But every single one of us has times in our life when we're dealing with deep, dark depression. And we open the Bible, we read it, but it does not penetrate our hearts. And I want to give you the reason why, and I want to give you the way out. Would you stand with me as we read Isaiah 49, verses 13 through 16. This is a servant song, and this is actually Jesus. It's talking directly about Jesus. And Just hear the words of Jesus in the first couple of verses. We won't read the whole chapter for time's sake, but this is the servant, the great servant talking. Who is the great servant? It's Jesus. He's going to come in the form of a servant, of a slave. And we're going to have slave language in this chapter. It's really beautiful. Just hear the words of Jesus here. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you people. This is verse 1. From afar, he says, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. Was Jesus' mouth like a sharp sword? Absolutely. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Why does he call Jesus Israel? Because he's the promised son. He's the promised son. And I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. Did God honor Jesus? Did he speak with a voice from heaven and say, this is my son, listen to him? I mean, this is Deuteronomy all over again. And he says, is it too light? It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I make you as a light for who? The nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And so he's telling them, I'm not going to keep reading, we're going to skip down to verse 13, but he's telling them, listen, you're in captivity. You're far away. You don't see the temple. You don't see the glories of the worship. You don't see the pillar of glory in the temple. But I'm telling you, I love you. I'm telling you, nothing has changed with me. I love you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And he says, if you knew how much I loved you, in fact, if the creation knew how much I loved you, it would start singing. Look at this, verse 13, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion, what's Zion? Remember what it means? Citadel. You protected ones. You guarded by his love. Nothing can shake his love for you. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Any of us feel that way sometimes? Now God wants to set their thinking straight. And he says this, can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God's got us. God's got us protected. His walls are continually before his eyes. This is God's word. You may be seated. And so we come to a place where God says, you should sing because of my love. All creation should sing, the heaven and the earth. Everyone should sing because of his love, because he's had compassion on his afflicted. But Zion, that became a nickname for the people of God. That means you and me. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord, personal, my Lord, the one whom I had personal relations with, he has forgotten me. Now, I want to make this point in our introduction, that this is often our state of mind, even though it is not true. And I want you to see this in the lives of the greatest men that I could ever think of in the Bible, in church history. That this experience where you can't feel the love of God anymore is quite common. that this is a common experience, especially for those who are overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. The context of this book is that these people are in a foreign land. They're hearing a foreign language every day. Some of them, they've had large parts of their families put to death. Some of them remember the glories of the temple and remember it being torn down by the Babylonians. And so the Assyrians, the Babylonians have cleared out Israel, both north and south. And these people feel forsaken. They feel forgotten. But has God forgotten them? Has God forsaken them? Do you sometimes feel abandoned? Do you sometimes wish that your heart could align with the promises of God's word? And yet your mind and your heart, as much as you try, it's foggy. It's not there. You remember days when it was there. You looked for those days. You look back to those days and you say, oh, I wish I could have that again. And by the way, that's God's intention for you, to have that again. Of course, he wants you to have that. But often, life is so cloudy, isn't it? Life is so difficult. I think of William Cowper, sometimes I mispronounce his name. It's actually pronounced Cooper. And he was one who wrote many hymns. The Love of God, he wrote. And he wrote a lot of hymns with John Newton. John Newton had rescued William Cowper because he had serious mental problems. And he had tried to commit suicide at least 7 times. And several of those times, John Newton rescued him from killing himself. And yet William Cowper has become one of the greatest hymn writers. And he was so esteemed and so encouraging to John Newton. But sometimes we get so down and it gets so dark and we don't know what to do. I'm telling you that this is something that is common to man, but it is not where God wants us to abide. Do you know what abiding means? Remember the Bible tells us the words of Jesus, abide in me. We're to abide in Jesus. And what does abide mean? It means to make your home somewhere. Now, sometimes we visit depression and difficulty and confusion, but do we want to abide there? Do we want to make our home there and move in there? That's not God's will. Why do we so often lack hope when God says, if you knew how much I loved you, you would sing? In fact, if the creation knew how much I loved you, the creation would sing. That's what he says in verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. The Lord has comforted his people. He will have compassion on his afflicted. He's going to bring them back from captivity. 70 years is going to end, and Cyrus is going to deliver the people back to the land. Just as Isaiah says, he even names the name of Cyrus ahead of time in wonderful biblical prophecy, breathtaking prophecy. And what's going to happen? When they come back into the land, they're going to build a temple that was greater than any other temple that has ever been there. And the Son of God is going to walk in that temple. And he's going to be the true Shekinah glory. And that temple is going to have more glory than any other temple. Why can't we see this? Why couldn't they see this? Why couldn't they see the love of God? Well, before we get into how God loves you, and there are 5 ways that God's love is greater than a mother's love. I want to show you that. God is supremely masculine. But whatever love a nurturing, loving mother has for her child, God's love far exceeds even a mother's love. Why can't we see that? Doesn't the Lord say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Theologians call the inability to perceive God's revelation. They call this the noetic effect of sin. Nos means mind in Greek. So noetic deals with the mind. Sin has had a debilitating effect on the perception of the mind and of the heart, of logic and of morals. Therefore, we don't need to teach our children to be devious. Because of sin, it's natural to them. We don't have to teach ourselves how to be depressed. It just comes like a tidal wave. And because of sin's effect on our mind and in our heart, we can't think straight. Now, we can do math, we can do science, we can make logical decisions, good decisions all the time. But how we perceive God revealed to us and how we perceive ourselves logically and morally is tainted, it's stained, it's fogged. And so the big truth is this: sin has had such an effect on you that unless your mind is surrendered to the truth of the Word of God and your heart is surrendered to the power of the Spirit of God, your thinking will remain foolish and darkened. Let me say that again. Sin has had such an effect on you that unless your mind is surrendered to the truth of the Word of God and your heart is surrendered to the power of the Spirit of God, your thinking will remain foolish and darkened. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7:18? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? There's no good thing. I'm never going to have good logic about anything or my morals or about God if I'm thinking according to my own heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The writer in Proverbs, probably Solomon, he says this in chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. What is the theme of the Word of God? Leaning towards your own thinking is dangerous. Proverbs 28:26. You need to underline this. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom, that is the wisdom of God, will be delivered. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. We cannot understand the love of God except by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. Paul says in Romans 1:21, I'm paraphrasing, although people know God, they do not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But because of sin, they have become foolish in their thinking and their foolish hearts are darkened. And so everyone knows God. You may say, well, that's not possible, Pastor Matt, because I am an atheist. I do not believe in God. It's all silliness and foolishness. Well, I can just say I don't believe in trucks, but if I'm standing on I-90, I'm going to find a truck smashing me. And that's how it's going to be on Judgment Day. You can say you don't believe in God all day long, but Judgment Day is coming and you will see him face to face. But the truth is, the Bible teaches us that all human beings everywhere have a relationship with God. It's either reconciled or hostile. Which one are you? Sometimes I act, if I'm mad at somebody, like they don't exist. You can act like God doesn't exist all day. It doesn't take his existence out of reality. Just like I can say I don't believe in trucks. If I'm standing on the I-90, it's not going to take those trucks away by me saying I don't believe in trucks. And I want to give you a couple of biblical examples of how this effect of sin on our minds has lived out. It was lived out in the lives of godly people in the Bible. David prophetically said this in Psalm 22:1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" Did David truly feel like God had forsaken him? Yes. But had God forsaken him? No. But he was moving in him even a prophetic word about our Lord Jesus Christ. David didn't know that at the time. He felt so abandoned and forgotten and forsaken. But not for a moment was David abandoned by God. Remember Naomi in the book of Ruth? She felt forsaken by God. And she says in Ruth 1:20, "No longer call me Naomi. Call me what? Mara. Call me bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And had she gone through such darkness and bitterness that she could no longer feel the love of God, all she could feel was bitterness. That's a reality in the Christian life at times. But had God forsaken Naomi? Had God abandoned her or forgotten her in any way? What happens with Naomi? She gives her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to Boaz. They have a son. And what's the son name? Obed, and then Jesse, and then King David. Hallelujah. Remember, Joseph sat silently in a prison for at least 2 years without hearing from God. And then one day he got the call, "We need you up in the palace." And he went from the prison to the palace and he became the prime minister. Remember, Job said life was so bad that it would have been better that he had never been born. Job 10:18. And Paul said, as apostles, they had been treated like the offscouring, the scum of the earth. Sometimes we do God's will and we get treated like the scum of the earth. Does that mean that God thinks we're scum? No. Jesus said, if they hated you, they will, if they hated me, I should say, they will hate you also. We're going to go through that suffering, that darkness, but we must never forget that God loves us. So let me summarize again the big truth. Sin has had such an effect on you that unless your mind is surrendered to the truth of the Word of God and your heart surrendered to the power of the Spirit of God, your thinking will remain foolish and darkened. How many of you want to remain foolish and darkened in your thinking? Not one of us, right? So we need the truth of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God to enliven our mind and our heart so that we can perceive the love of God. We need that now, saints. And I'm asking you to, no matter what you're going through, if you're going through a Job-like or a Naomi-like or a David-like or a Joseph-like situation, put off the old way of thinking and put on the new. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And God says, sing for joy. Exult. Break forth into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. I love the verse in Zephaniah 3:17. It describes God's joy over us. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. He sings over you. Why? Because you've really impressed God? Is that why he sings over us? We've disappointed God, right? We've hurt God. We've disobeyed God. And yet he rescues us, and he delights in rescuing us. God doesn't sing because we are good. God sings because he is good. And if the heavens and the earth knew how much he loved us, they would sing, and the mountains would break forth in singing. And so, I want us to look first, very briefly, that God's hope for us is greater than a mother's hope. That's our first point. God's hope for us is greater than a mother's hope. And so we read here that there is such hope here that there should be singing. Now, let me help you with understanding the word hope in the Bible. Normally, when we say, oh, I hope, you know, the Bulls have a good draft this year, it's wishful thinking, right? I hope the Bears do well. Sorry, it's sports season or something coming up. I hope that I get good grades, you college students. And you haven't studied. You're just hoping that you'll have photographic memory when you come to the final. That's not what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is a certain expectation. Jesus is our living hope. And there's no gambling going on here. There's no wishful thinking here. Jesus has conquered sin, death, and hell. The price is paid. The war is won. Jesus is victor over sin, death, and hell. He is our champion. And I do not need to be wishful about that. It is a certain expectation. Now, a mother's hope is different. There is not a certain expectation when it comes to child rearing. You don't know who's sitting in that high chair. You really don't. It could be an astronaut. It could be a school teacher. We don't know who's sitting in that high chair. And we do our best, don't we? We try. Even some of us who've been raised in really terrible homes, our mothers or our fathers were darkened in their understanding, and they kind of tried to do their best. So a mother's hope is sometimes on shaky ground. And we pray and we fast and we ask God, please, Lord, intervene in my child's life. But God's hope has no such uncertainty. When God says, I have for you a future and a hope in Jeremiah, He is not saying, I'm hoping that things go well for you. No, He is superintending every detail to work everything out for good. For our good and for His glory. Amen? And so He says, if you could understand the certain expectation that I have for you, the plans that I have for you, you would rejoice. You would break out into singing. We hope the best for our children. But God has a certain expectation. And how does He make this happen? Well, a mother, let's look at that first. A mother wants the best food for her baby. When Jill was younger and our kids were younger, she would buy fresh fruit and vegetables. And she would put this in a machine, puree them. And it was so tasty, I wanted to have some of it. You know, plums are the best. Oh, man, so good. And we want the best education for our children. We strive to give them the best education. We strive to give them the best environment. But do you know that you can give them the best of everything and they can still go astray? Do you know that? Did God give His children the best of everything in Eden? And did they go astray? Did God do anything wrong? Absolutely not. Martin Luther said that we are born bent inwardly. We're selfish creatures. And so we can hope all day long, but our trust, if we are wise, is in the living God. It is the living God who can touch the hearts of our children. And it is the living God that wants you to understand that you are His child and that He loves you if you've put your trust in Jesus. And even if you haven't put your trust in Jesus today, the Bible says that He's not willing that anyone should perish. And He has set a seal of His love for you, even in history. What happened in history? How did God demonstrate His love for us? While we were still weak, unable to save ourselves, Romans 5 says. Christ what? died for us. He died for sinners. We read in John 3, "In this way God loved the world, that he gave his only son, his unique and promised son, that whoever believes on him will never perish, but have what? Everlasting life." Can I give you a hope? God's love for you does not depend on your record. It does not depend on the choices that you've made, the behavior that you have displayed. God's love is resting securely on his own character. God loves wicked, wretched, vile sinners because he is good. Now, that might not mean something to you right now, but what if by some freak accident you were in a hospital 2 days from now? And the doctor says, you're conscious, but the doctor says, you have 24 hours to live. Now, this happens all the time, doesn't it? It's a very regular, common occurrence. How much would this message mean to you in that 24-hour span? It would mean more than all of the money in the world. It would mean more than all of the fame and all the things that we seem to seek after, all of the comfort, just to have the love of God. And here it is, very simply. The love of God is displayed in this, that Christ died for our sins. That Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came down from his glorious throne and he lived a perfect life on your behalf. And he was put to death. Had Jesus ever sinned? Now I want you to look at him on that cross. I want you to see him hanging there, bloodied, battered, bruised for our sins. His back had been ripped open by lashes. He was barely alive on the cross, but with the little life that he had, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he cried out, "It is what? Finished. It's finished." What does that mean? It means I don't have to do anything to gain my salvation. You don't have to do anything to gain God's love. You don't have to work or earn your way. There's nothing that you can do in order to earn God's love. You have it already. Just surrender to the love of God. And the hope that you will have will cause not only you, but all creation to sing and rejoice. So God's hope is greater than a mother's hope. Let me tell you this. God's hearing is greater than a mother's hearing. And mothers have great hearing, don't they? What is that? I mean, they not only have eyes in the back of their head, they're like, you know, those insects that can hear everything. You know, I'm like, whoa, where did they get that ability, that sonar, radar, whatever it is? They know everything. They hear everything. I was afraid of my mother. She was some kind of a strange superhero. She knew everything about me. Mothers have amazing hearing. You know how it is. You hear that baby cry, and at least on the first child, mom and dad race to the crib. Who gets to hold him or her? I got into trouble so many times because I doubted my mother's hearing. She heard everything. But God's hearing is so good. He says in verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" The idea is when you hear a child crying, you want to have mercy. That's the natural inclination of a mother. And then we hear in the very next verse, Zion says, this is God's people crying like a baby. "The Lord has forsaken me." This is the previous verse, that is verse 14. "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." And God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" He says, even these may forget. Yes, if a woman is on some kind of drug or in some mental illness, that can happen. But God will never forget you. He says, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Can I say that God hears your cry? He says that Zion says, God has forgotten me. And remember, I said that Zion was the citadel of the Jebusites. It was the name. It literally means citadel. But it was the nickname of Mount Moriah, where the temple stood. And it became the nickname of all of God's people because they were in God's citadel. Do you understand that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation? Amen? Satan, on the day of judgment, will lash out at you. He will accuse you. He accuses you right now before the throne of God day and night, just as he did Job. All the demons are against you. But you, my friends, are Zion. You are God's citadel. You are imprisoned, as Jude says, you are imprisoned by his love. He guards you by his love. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to imprison you, to guard you, to keep you from falling away. And so God's hearing, he hears your cry. His hearing is better than a mother's hearing. Listen to what God says to you to comfort you in Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. He says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden or surprising things that you have not known. Listen, God hears your cry. He hears where you're at. He knows. So I want to encourage you. If you feel forsaken by God, don't be an actor. Hear me now. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be an actor. What do I mean by that? Don't just stuff it. Everything's okay. I'm a Christian. And you get all the right theology and everybody says, oh, they must be fine. When you're not fine, you're not doing well. And you probably need to talk to another Christian. But before you talk to another Christian, do you know who you should talk to? Who do you need to meet with? Your loving God in heaven. He says, call unto me. Cry to me. Let me show you love that is greater than a mother's love. Call unto me. So often in our thinking, we're so conflicted, aren't we, as Christians? We say that we know and believe the love of God, and yet there's this surface level guilt and fear that is common to abide in. Oh, what's going to happen next? Oh, no. And you're just kind of looking around like a scared dog. That's not how God wants us to walk in faith and abide in him. We need to meet with God. Oh, if we could just spend some more time with the Lord. The heart, fears, and the depression could be met with the promises of God. He's given us the cure here. We need to drink deeply of his presence. And so I want you to understand that God knows where you're at. He has really good hearing, better than any mother here. Would you just call out to him? Would you just cry out to him? And let him relieve your fears, your sorrows, and your troubles. Thirdly, God's heart is greater than a mother's heart. The Lord tells us about this little nursing child. And could a woman forget her nursing child, this little tiny baby? Would that be a common thing? No, that would be so rare. And he says, I will not forget you. God's love is so compelling. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love by giving his son, that his love cannot be measured, he says in Ephesians. But look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. I just want to read a few things to you here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So Paul here is saying, I don't feel very loved by God. I feel like a sheep that is being led to the slaughter. I feel like God is leading me to the worst possible circumstances that could ever be. But what is Paul's answer to himself and to us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall any of these things separate us? What is his answer in verse 37? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. That's how he started out the chapter. In fact, he says... later or earlier, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And he says that all of these things are occurring to conform us into the image of his dear son. Oh, how God loves us. He's got a bigger heart than a mother's heart. And fourth, God's hands are greater than a mother's hands. Now, my mother's hands have saved me from many things. Sometimes my mother's hand was on my backside, and that saved me from a whole lot too. But how I loved it when I was scared, my mother would grab my hand and hold it and comfort me. Oh, she took me into her arms when I was scared and told me everything was going to be okay. But here in verse 16, we see something unusual. He says, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. That is very striking, even for an ancient reader. Because the reason a person would put a mark on their hand, usually some kind of sign of ownership for a slave. And God says, I'm so high, but I'm coming down low like a slave. I'm coming down low like a slave, and I'm going to put myself, my love, in your ownership. That's what he's saying there. My love belongs to you. I've engraved you on my hand. My love belongs to you. I am going to serve you. I'm going to be like a slave to you. Now, did that actually happen in history? Did God send his son in the likeness of human flesh as a slave? That's what Philippians chapter 2 says, that he thought equality with God not something to be held on to, but he was willing to set aside the active use of his attributes and to become human in the likeness of a slave. And interestingly enough, to this very day, Jesus, when we look upon him, when John saw him exalted in heaven, he was as what? A lamb that was slain. How will we recognize Jesus? I love the simple, quaint, folksy hymns that say this. Oh, we'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. Oh, how God loves you. In your deepest, darkest day, His love has not wavered. In your hardest, most confusing moment, His love cannot be shaken. He loves you, and He has put your mark on His hands. He's engraved you on the palms of His hands, saying this: all of who I am belongs to you. And Paul tells us that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. That we are heirs of the cosmos. Finally, a mother's help. God's help is greater than a mother's help. He ends this thought by saying, your walls are continually before me. Those walls of protection. Now, mothers love to protect their children. They make sure, one of the things we did in our home was to put up a fence in the backyard. Why did we want a fence? Because it keeps certain things out and it keeps certain other things in. Right? Walls of protection. And the walls of Jerusalem were built in such a way that you could walk on them. In fact, you can walk on them today. You can get, the next time I go to Jerusalem, if God wills, that's one thing I want to do. I want to get on top of the wall of Jerusalem and I want to walk all the way around the ancient city. And on those walls, there were soldiers, there were warriors, there were watchmen. And they would look out and they would see and they would make sure that no enemy would come and harm or hurt those who were inside the walls. A mother has her own kind of boundaries and walls, a million different kinds to keep that child safe. In this context, this reference seemed almost cruel. Your walls are continually before me. Remember, this book was written to those who saw Jerusalem's walls torn down. And for those who were in Isaiah's day, the walls were going to be torn down. But after Isaiah's day, they would go back and read this. And they would say, well, God didn't seem to care too much about our walls. But God brought His people back into Jerusalem. And you know the story of Nehemiah. And they built the walls of Jerusalem. Now, God is not so much concerned about physical walls. Amen? There would come into the world the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And God, and He would say, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the protector. I'm the one who's going to protect them. And He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There is a protection that you and I cannot do without. There is a help from God. And that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many times, if we have trouble in our marriage, we try to focus on our marriage, or we have trouble with our feelings and our emotions, and we try to focus on our feelings and our emotions. It's not about marriage. It's not about your toxic emotions. The real help that we need is found in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So if we can understand that, we can experience the love of God. Do not lean to your own understanding. You may feel abandoned and forsaken, but you haven't experienced the last chapter yet. Everything that you're going through has a definite purpose in the loving plan of God, and He loves you, and don't you ever forget that. When I was little, really little, I used to cry a lot. I learned I couldn't do that a lot later, because we had a lot of neighborhood boys, and I learned how to fight, and we would wrestle a lot. But when I was real little, I would cry and I would run to my mama. And I loved running to my mama because she would always wipe away my tears and fix up my scrape. Oh, how God's love is greater than the greatest of mothers. Because he says one day, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That day's coming. But until that day, understand, he loves you just as much on this day as you will experience his love on that day. Don't be confused by sin's effect on your heart and mind. Do not lean to your own understanding. On that day in Christ, when we're face to face and he's rejoicing in love over you, that same love is displayed to you right now. And if you're here without Christ, if you don't know Christ, receive his love even now. How can I receive Christ? Surrender to him. Repent. Turn away from the idolatrous way of living. Living for yourself. Loving yourself. Everything revolves around you. Throw that idol away and bow before the living God through the blood of Jesus Christ. All of your idolatry can be forgiven. And all of those idols cannot give you the love that you're really seeking after, the comfort that you're really seeking after. Throw away your need for all of those idols. Love those things as good gifts from God, but don't bow before them. Don't let your life be surrounded by those things. Those things cannot fill up your heart. God's love is the only thing that we can fully be satisfied with. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this Mother's Day. We love you, Lord. We're asking that you would bring us to a new experience of your love. I pray for the experiences of depression and difficulty and confusion that are even now in the hearts and minds of your saints. And Lord, I pray that through your word and the Spirit, that there would be a renewing of the mind, Lord God, that we could touch you and feel you through the word, that we might experience your love. And we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.